Our first lesson today comes from the second book of Kings, 2 Kings verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, and then again 6 through 4. And I'm going to be saying two names that sound exactly alike, but they're different, Elijah and Elisha. Okay, so bear with me, friends. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself shall live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended into a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. This is the word of God for the people of God. We have some kids here, so if the children would come forward. I'm pretty friendly. I don't bite most days. So I got a lot of questions for you. Come on up. Come on. Thanks for coming up. Don't you look great, huh? So I have a question for you. What's a chariot? Do you have any idea? Yeah, Elliot?
It's sort of like a carriage, but it only has two wheels.
Guy knows everything. I'm going to sit down. You sit there. Try a chariot's like that. And so can you picture what this must have looked like? Elijah being carried up in this chariot? So I had a little difficulty. My imagination isn't so great. So I found a picture on the internet, which I thought was really cool. I'm going to bring it over there so you can see it too. Or you can scooch down over here and sit closer to Lily. She doesn't bite either. And so you can see here, are the two horses. Look at this. Is this cool or is this cool? So there are their horses and there's the fire. And you can barely see, as Elliot said, there's the chariot. Doesn't it make you want to ride with him? It made me want to ride with him. It's a pretty amazing story. Do you remember where else in the Bible have we heard about water parting?
Moses,
boy, he's quick, huh? And what do you remember? What did Moses part? Do you remember, Lily?
It was a sea.
That's right. Moses parted the Red Sea, and what did Elijah just part? The Jordan. But it's hard not to get those two right. So this story is about the fact that Elijah, who was one of the greatest prophets in Hebrew. In Hebrew story, Elijah's one of, I'm going to say this later, but he's one of the few, there's only a couple of people in the Bible who go right up to heaven. We know Jesus went right up to heaven, and Elijah goes right up to heaven. And so this is a great story about Elijah leaving. He goes up to heaven, and Elisha is left behind, but Elisha says, "I will follow you." And Elisha also becomes a great prophet. So I just wanted to share this picture with you because I don't know, we don't see many chariots anymore, you know? Very rarely. So I wanted you to see this great picture. So thanks for coming up, and let's say a quick prayer together. Oh, gracious God, It's not easy to be a follower, but it's easier when we have leaders like Elijah and Jesus. Help us to remember that we are not alone as we follow in the steps of the prophets and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thanks for coming up, guys. You can go back. Our second reading comes from the book of Luke. These are lectionary readings, and for those of you who are following lectionary, we're in year C, which is the year of Luke. And so our next reading comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. Let us listen for the word of God. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends the morning's readings. So, in 1963, when I was a teenager, there was a song by Little Peggy March, later recorded by Petula Clark, called "I Will Follow Him." It was a big hit, and some of you might remember it. "I will follow him wherever he may go. There isn't an ocean too deep, a mountain too high that will keep me away." Ah, young love, right? I learned that that song was used in a 1992 movie of Sister Act with Whoopi Goldberg. And the nuns chorus sings this to the Pope. I missed that version. And that song didn't make it to the 2011 Broadway musical. It was replaced by a song called "Spread the Love Around." Now, I'm not sure how "I Will Follow Him" fits into the plot of Sister Act, because Sister Act is a story of a woman hidden in the witness protection program in a convent. But I can understand why the song was replaced by "Spread the Love Around." It's a lot easier to spread the love around than it is to follow him. And in our stories today, we see that Elisha is heading for trouble as a follower of Elijah, the greatest Hebrew prophet. In 1 Kings, which we didn't read, after many trials and tribulations, Elijah is ready to give up. He says, "Lord, I wish I were dead." And as I read this, I wondered if Elisha had any idea what he was in for. Elisha does become one of the greatest Hebrew prophets, and goes on to be very successful. But at the beginning of the story, when we join him, he has no idea what lies in front of him. So we pick up the story where Elisha tells Elijah that he will follow him, and that is true both in that moment and in the future, because Elijah does pick up Elijah's mantle. Elijah says, "Stay here." And Elisha says, "I will not leave you." Not once, but twice. In verse 2, and then again in verse 6, so I guess he really means it. And then finally, Elijah tells Elisha that he will get what he asked for, a double share of Elijah's spirit, but only if he sees him taken away. So as I said to the kids, Elijah is one of the few people in the Bible who does not die, but is swept up in that beautiful chariot of fire. And when I did some research for this sermon, I learned that that's the reference for "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." So last Sunday, Reverend Leslie Mott told the story of her Old Testament professor quoting William Barclay. And for those of you who are here, you might remember she said that William Barclay said, as followers of Christ, Barclay could promise folks three things. You will be fearless, you will be happy, and you will be in constant trouble. And our reading from Luke begins to lay out what some of that trouble is. In Luke's gospel, Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. This is a man who knows what he has to do. Our scripture says the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set to Jerusalem. Now, if we unpack this a little bit, we know that the Samaritans and the Jews were not friendly people. They did not get along very well. But we also know that Jesus often recognized the Samaritans, the story of the Good Samaritan. The woman at the well was from Samaria. But this day, Jesus barely pays them any mind. He is set. He knows what he's going to do. So did the Samaritans reject him, or did they sense his determination? Well, the disciples decide that they have been rejected, and they immediately get that they're going to command fire to come down, as if they could do that, right? But we know Elijah has done that in 1 Kings, so we know Elijah could do that. And the version I read, the piece where I said, as Elijah had done, that's not in every version of the scripture, but some authorities add that, and I wanted to add it because it makes that connection so beautifully. So we don't know what form the rejection took, but we do know that they just kept going. They went on to another village, continuing on their way to Jerusalem. And now the plot thickens. Someone says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus reminds him that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus doesn't even have a place to rest, and you are going to follow Jesus so that you too won't have a place to rest your head? But then Jesus turns and invites someone, says, follow me. And now the excuses begin. I will follow you, but first I have to bury my father. I will follow you, but first I have to say goodbye to the people at home. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. And no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What? And this is where the trouble part begins. Now, Brian McLaren makes an interesting distinction between fans of Jesus and followers of Jesus. And it sounds like those who will follow just as soon as I think those are the fans. Right? And we're supposed to be the followers. So one commentator says, well, you know, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole and exaggeration because he wants to have us understand the point. He's trying to make some emphasis. And that what Jesus is really saying is we must be willing to let go of the past. I've never plowed anything, but apparently, if you look back while you're plowing, the plow swerves. So you need to watch carefully in front. And let go, so he's basically saying, let go of whatever it is that is keeping you tied to the past. Let the dead bury the dead. So don't look back, look forward. Where have we seen folks looking back? Did you bring us in the desert to die? We were better off in Egypt, the Israelites said to Moses. What did the disciples do after Christ was resurrected? They did what they had done before, they went fishing. John tells us that while they were fishing in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus appeared to them and said, friends, do you have any fish? They went back to fishing. What were they supposed to do? Jill Duffield, the editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, says this about these passages, and I'm quoting. There is an unmistakable urgency about these texts, an urgency that ought to cause us to pause, an urgency of decision and action that ought to compel us to consider our own willingness or not to face forward, follow Jesus, and go to Jerusalem. What are our but firsts when it comes to following Jesus? What are the limits we place on our loyalty to God, the boundaries we put on our service to Christ? That's the end of what Jill says. You know, it's not until Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples and empowers them, that they become a community of believers. We learn in the second chapter of Acts how they were united, they shared everything, they praised God, and they demonstrated God's goodness to the people. Who are these people? These are the same people who ran away, right, who hid in the upper room. They were believers and doubters. We know from 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to 500 people, the resurrected Jesus. That's a lot of people. But we also know that Thomas said, unless I see the marks in his hands and put my fingers in the wounds left by the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. So yes, he is a doubter, and yes, he is a believer. And yes, these are the folks who are spreading the good news. They're spreading the love around. These people aren't very different from us. We are believers, we are doubters, sometimes in the same day, sometimes in the same minute. Isn't that the point? As Tammy often reminds me, God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. So how are our lives different because we are followers of Jesus? Are we fearless? Are we happy? Are we in constant trouble? There are many ways to be in constant trouble. You could turn the other cheek. Look how much trouble Dr. Martin Luther King and Gandhi got in doing that. Their tactics of nonviolence caused a lot of trouble and a lot of good. You can speak truth to power. Jesus turned the sellers out of the temple, saying, "You have my father's house is a house of prayer. You have turned it into a den of thieves." I'm going to quote from Jill Duffield, because in her writing about these, she challenges us even further. Take up the prophet's mantle. Trust the gift of the Spirit given to you and act now. Act on behalf of the living dead, forced to reside in refugee camps and under bridges. Act now on behalf of not only your blood kin, but all of those welcomed into the kingdom of God. Act now for those without a place to lay their heads or a hope for the future. There is no time to waste for those on the cusp of being crushed. There is no turning back. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus will be crucified for the sake of the world, for us, for all. Will we face forward and go with him? Boy, that is quite a challenge. More ways to be constant trouble. And yet Jesus is telling us to act now. Don't wait. Don't put things off. How do we move forward into the work God calls us to do? If this is the part of the sermon where you're looking for an answer, I don't have any. But I have some suggestions. And my suggestion is practice. Practice your faith through prayer. Practice by reading scripture. Practice by making time for God every day. Practice by listening for the voice of God calling you, because God is calling you, you know. You wouldn't be sitting here in church if you didn't hear some kind of call. Remember, we aren't called to be miracle workers. We're called to be disciples. And we can take lessons from those early disciples who found strength at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended upon them. What's that? You don't think that happens today? Ever hear stories of people doing things they never thought they could do? You hear stories of people lifting cars to save children or running into burning buildings. And then afterwards, folks might say, "I don't know where that came from." I don't either, but I'll make an educated guess. The Holy Spirit. So, where will we get the strength to move forward into the work God calls us to do? Where will we get the strength to be followers of Jesus? We will practice together, friends, and we will find strength. I will follow him wherever he may go, wherever he takes me. Let it be so. Amen.